Let's take our Bibles, be turning, if you would please, to 1 Kings chapter 21, please. 1 Kings chapter 21. If you need a Bible, hold your hand up high, please. And let's go to the book of 1 Kings in 1 Kings chapter 21. You'll find this on page 417. If you're using one of our Bibles this morning, just hold your hand up high, if you would, please. Go with us to 1 Kings chapter 21. 1 Kings chapter 21. Girls, would you mind shifting, going over by Mrs. Shepler? Would you do that for me, please? All right, Brother Andrew is sitting here like this, all right? So you guys can spread out a little bit. Come on down a little bit, Brother Andrew, okay? Just go all the way down. We'll bring everybody down. Shift all the way down. Good. Great. All right. 1 Kings chapter 21. I like close fellowship, but that was a little close. You should have seen him up here. He's scrunched like this. The little guy next to him was like this, and so that's great. 1 Kings chapter 21. It's good to see all the young people here this morning and all the kids that rode in on the bus this morning. It's a blessing to see them and the teenagers. I had the opportunity and privilege of teaching our teenagers this morning during the Sunday school hour, and so that was a blessing. I always enjoy being able to get over and be with the teenagers and sometimes to try to give them a little shot in the arm about devotion sheets and memorizing verses and things like that I think are very important. And sometimes I think I need to go in our adult classes and give a little shot in the arm about devotions and memorizing the Word of God, because I think that's important for all of us. This morning we're coming back to our study on the life of Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 21. Want to try over the next couple of weeks, if we can, Lord willing, to just sort of wind up our study that we were doing. It was just a little mini series of messages on the life of Elijah. I'd like to be able to do that, Lord willing, next Sunday. And then after that, we'll get into a Christmas emphasis of a couple of messages about Christmas. But this morning, we're coming to 1 Kings chapter 21. We're really going to try to immerse ourselves in that chapter and cover the larger portion of that chapter this morning. As we do so, I really want to stress some issues that many people in our world today seem to struggle with, and this chapter can deal with some of those issues. For example, why in the world do the wicked seem to prosper and get away with doing so much wrong? I mean, you just look around the world and it seems to be that way, doesn't it? It seems like the wicked prosper and that they can do wrong, and seems like they just get blessed in doing wrong. And does it pay to do right? Or should we just sort of go with the flow of wrongdoing? Sometimes we think about that, do we not? And then the question of where is God when there's so much evil and injustice and wickedness going on? I don't think those are new questions. I think those are questions that were being asked by people even back in the day of Elijah, because wickedness was reigning. Terror was part of the kingdom. Ahab was a wicked king. His wife was wicked, and there was wickedness taking place, and it was seeming to prosper until we get to 1 Kings 21. And when we get to 1 Kings chapter 21, it's as though God says, okay, Ahab, I've had enough. I've had enough. And you've sown a lot of things, and now you're going to reap it. So let's look in the Word of God. If you're physically able to stand, this stand for the reading of Scripture. If you can't, that's fine. Just follow along your Bibles. 1 Kings chapter 21, starting in verse 17. The Bible says, and the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, which is in Samaria. Behold, he's in the vineyard of Naboth, whither he has gone down to possess it. And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, thus saith the Lord, hast thou killed and also taken possession? And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, thus saith the Lord, in the place where the dogs licked the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick thy blood, even thine. And Ahab said to Elijah, hast thou found me, O mine enemy? And he answered, I have found thee, because thou hast sold thyself to work evil in the sight of the Lord. Behold, I will bring evil upon thee, and will take away thy posterity, and will cut off from Ahab him that pisseth against the wall, and him that is shut up and left in Israel. Verse 22. And will make thine house like the house of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha the son of Ahijah, for the provocation wherewith thou hast provoked me to anger and made Israel to sin. And of Jezebel also spake the Lord, saying, the dog shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. Him that dieth of Ahab in the city the dog shall eat, and him that dieth in the field shall the fowls of the air eat. But there was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel his wife stirred up. And he did very abominably in following idols, according to all the things as did the Amorites, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we come before you this morning. We give you thanks for being our God and being the God that you are, for giving us your word. And this morning, Lord, as we come into the word of God, I pray that you would help us through the illumination of the Holy Spirit to see things, Lord, that would help us in our understanding of Scripture, would help us in our understanding of how you work and operate in the world, that would encourage us to realize, Lord, that when we think that evil is prospering, that ultimately in the end, it won't. And help us to be people who are encouraged to do what's right. And we'll praise you and thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Elijah, as I've mentioned before, was one of the great Old Testament prophets of God in the Bible. If you go back and study the Old Testament prophets of God, you realize that they were men who were called by God to serve during times of spiritual declension throughout the history of the nation of Israel. They were primarily revivalists, whom God would use to be voices for him to call people back into a right relationship with the Lord. Sometimes they were sent on dangerous and really what we might refer to as life-threatening missions that would call for great faith and great courage in God. And we see one of those times taking place here this morning in our text as Elijah is being sent by God on a mission to confront King Ahab about the evil, the sin, the wickedness that he had done in his life. Notice, if you would please, in verses 17 through 19, where the Lord sends Elijah to confront Ahab concerning murder, concerning stealing something that was not his, and telling him, Ahab, you're going to die. Notice what the Bible says in verse 17. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, so the Bible's very clear that God was speaking to Elijah, that God was sending him on this mission. I just point that out because I want you to understand this is not something self-induced on the part of the prophet. In fact, the prophet had been running away from Ahab. Remember that? But now God sends him back to Ahab, and he says to Elijah in verse 18, he says, arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, which is in Samaria. Look what God says. Behold, he is in the what? The vineyard of Naboth, whither he's gone down to possess it. As I read that verse, I see the command to Elijah brought forth very clearly. Arise, go, meet Ahab, the king of Israel. And God tells him exactly where to find him. And as I read that verse, I'm reminded of the fact that nothing goes unnoticed by God. There's not one thing that takes place on the face of the earth that goes unnoticed by the Lord. And God knows exactly where everyone is at on the face of the earth. God knew exactly where Ahab was. He says he's in Samaria. He's down at Naboth's vineyard. I want you to go down and I want you to see him. You know, sometimes, and listen up, young people, sometimes we are tempted of the devil. Sometimes we are tempted by our own flesh. Sometimes we are tempted because of wrong influences in our lives. Sometimes we begin to hang around the wrong crowd, and the wrong crowd begins to try to pull us in a wrong direction in life, if you would please. And sometimes we're tempted to just join in and to give in to the temptation and to do wrong, whether it's tempted by the devil, whether it's tempted by our flesh, whether it's just hanging around the wrong group of people. And sometimes we think that we can do wrong and we'll get away with it because nobody will really know about it. But I want you to understand this morning, God knows everything. And God sees everything. And nothing is hidden from the eyes of God. Hold your finger here and look with me at the book of Job, if you would please. The book of Job in Job chapter 31. And I'm not saying that in a negative way. I'm trying to say it in a positive way. I'm trying to say it in a way to encourage you to realize that we want to do what's right in the Lord. We want to do what's right in this life. In the book of Job, if you would please, Job chapter 31. The book of Job and Job chapter 31. You'll find this on page 588. The book of Job, if you would please. Job chapter 31. And in the book of Job and Job chapter 31, look down in your Bibles in Job chapter 31. In verse 4, it speaks about the Lord here. And in Job chapter 31 in verse 4, look what the Bible says. Doth not he see my ways and count all my what? Steps. Now think about that. That's talking about the Lord. And the question is, doesn't the Lord, think about what it's saying. Doesn't the Lord see my what? He sees my ways. He sees what I do. And doesn't he count all my what? Steps. That means that the Lord is always knowledgeable of what's going on in my life. He's always knowledgeable of the direction that I'm taking and the path that I'm going in life. Look over in chapter 34 of the book of Job. In chapter 34 of the book of Job. Look in verse 21, if you would please. Job chapter 34, in verse 21. Look what the Bible says. It says, for his eyes are upon the ways of who? Man. And he seeth some of his goings. No. The Bible says he sees what? All of his goings. So while sometimes we think that no one really sees or no one really knows, the truth of the matter is God sees and God knows everything. And so therefore we need to stop and reckon with that and realize that when we're tempted to do what's wrong, you know, God will know that and God will see that. And God will not be pleased if I go down the path of wrong in life. He certainly was not pleased with Ahab. Go back, if you would please, to 1 Kings chapter 21. And as we go back to 1 Kings chapter 21, the Lord was not pleased with Ahab. God was sending Elijah on a very dangerous mission, if you would please. He says, I want you to rise. I want you to go down and meet Ahab, the king of Israel, who is in Samaria. He is in the vineyard of Naboth. And verse 18 says at the end of it, whither he has gone down to what? Possess it. He's gone down to possess it. Let me say here this morning, that vineyard did not belong to King Ahab. It did not belong to King Ahab. Now, King Ahab desired to have it. If you look earlier in the chapter, you'll find in verse 1 that the Bible says that it came to pass after these things that Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard which was in Jezreel hard by the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. And in verse 2 it says, and Ahab spake unto Naboth, saying, give me thy vineyard that I may have it for a garden of herbs because it's near unto my house, and I will give thee for it a better vineyard than it. Or if it seem good to thee, I will give thee the worth of it in money. So King Ahab desired to have Naboth's vineyard. And he went up, like any of us might do, and say, I would like to have your vineyard. Could I buy it from you? Or if you're not interested in selling it, could I just trade it for a different vineyard? His vineyard was near to the palace, and Ahab really was covetous. He was covetous of having that vineyard. So he really initially took the right steps to try to get it. But Naboth wouldn't sell it. Notice verse 3. The Bible says, and Naboth said to Ahab, the Lord forbid it me that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee. Do you understand that that took a lot of strength on the part of Naboth to not sell the king his vineyard or not trade the vineyard? But why did he take that stand? Why did he say, no, I'm not going to sell my vineyard? Because it had been part of his family's heritage for years. It had been passed down for generation after generation after generation, and that meant something back in those days. I understand it doesn't mean a lot of things today, but back in those days, it meant a lot. And you just didn't give up that which had been part of your family heritage. And so he says, no, I'm not interested in selling it. Well, Ahab, look at how Ahab responds to that. In verse 4, the Bible says, and Ahab came into his house. Look at this now. He came into his house. What's the word?
Heavy.
And what? Displeased. So he comes back home. He's heavy. He's displeased because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him. For he had said, I'll not give thee the inheritance of my fathers. And he laid down on his bed. Now look at this. You got to get this. He laid him down upon his bed. He turned away his face and would eat no what? Bread. Do you get the picture? Here is a king who goes home. He doesn't get what he wants. Yes, he goes to bed. He turns his back on everybody, refuses to eat, and he's pouting like a little baby. Now, none of us ever do that. None of us have ever had a pity party because we didn't get what we wanted. Correct? We're all mature people. No, wrong. We've done that as well, haven't we? But you can imagine, here's the king of Israel having a little pity party, pouting because Naboth won't sell him his vineyard. There was nothing wrong with what Naboth did. He was hanging on to a family heritage. He didn't have to sell it. It belonged to him. The king was expecting too much for someone to give up a vineyard that was part of the heritage. But he's having this little pity party, and his wife comes in and hears about it. Ugh, it gets worse. Notice, you know, and by the way, wives are supposed to be a blessing.
Amen.
Just one wise man here this morning. Wives are supposed to be a blessing.
Amen.
And husbands are too. But notice what it says. Verse 5. But Jezebel, his wife, came to him and said to him, what's wrong, big boy? Now, I read into the text, and that's not what the Bible says. I said that for point of emphasis. Here's what she said. She said this, why is thy spirit so what? Sad that thou eatest no bread. She's wanting to know what's going on. Why in the world are you acting this way? Why are you pouting? Why aren't you eating bread? Well, the king goes on and relates to her. He said unto her, verse 6, because I spake unto Naboth the Jezreelite, and said unto him, give me thy vineyard for money, or else if it please thee, I'll give thee another vineyard for it. And he answered, I will not give thee my vineyard. I didn't get what I wanted. Because I didn't get what I wanted, that's what's wrong with me. That's why I'm acting this way. Now look at Jezebel in verse 7. And Jezebel, his wife, said unto him, Dost thou not govern the kingdom of Israel? That's like saying, aren't you the king? She says, arise and eat bread. And let thy heart be what?
Merry.
And notice what she says. I will give thee the vineyard of Naboth, the Jezreelite. How's she going to give it to him? It doesn't belong to her. It belongs to Naboth. You know what she did? She did a hideous act. A premeditated murder. False accusation. Let's look at it. Let's see what takes place. So she wrote letters in Ahab's name. Is that honest? That's forgery, isn't it? She sealed them with his seal. And she sent the letters unto the elders and to the nobles that were in the city dwelling with Naboth. And she wrote, verse 9, in the letters, saying, proclaim a fast and set Naboth on high among the people, and set two men, sons of Belial. Belial is another name for Satan. Evil men, corrupt men, wicked men, if you would please. Before him to bear witness against him, saying, thou didst blaspheme God and the king, and then carry him out and stone him that he may die. Is that not a wicked plan? That is a wicked, evil plan of premeditated murder that's taking place. Verse 11, the Bible says, then the men of the city, even the elders and the nobles who were the inhabitants in the city did as Jezebel had sent unto them, and as it was written in the letters which she had sent unto them. Verse 12, they proclaimed a fast and set Naboth on high among the people. There came in two men of children of Belial. They sat down before him. The men of Belial witnessed against him, even against Naboth in the presence of the people, saying, Naboth doth blaspheme God and the king. Then they carried him forth out of the city and stoned him with stones that he died. Verse 14, then they sent to Jezebel, saying, Naboth is stoned and is dead. And it came to pass, when Jezebel heard that Naboth was stoned and was dead, that Jezebel said to Ahab, arise. Now look at this. Arise, take what?
Possession.
Take possession of the what? Vineyard of Naboth, the Jezreelite, which he refused to give thee for money. For Naboth is not alive, but is what? Dead. Did God know what took place? He knew exactly what took place. He knows that Naboth had been murdered by Jezebel. And he holds Ahab accountable. Look what happens. We're back in our text. He says to Ahab, or Elijah, arise, go down to meet Ahab, the king which is in Samaria. Behold, he's in the vineyard of Naboth, where he's gone down to what? To take possession, to possess it. And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, look at what God says. Elijah, here's what I want you to say. Thus saith the Lord, hast thou killed and also taken what? Possession. Do you understand that Elijah marches into the presence of that wicked king and accuses him of murder and of stealing this man's vineyard? At the word of the Lord, thus saith the Lord, Ahab, you have killed an innocent man. Ahab, you are here taking possession of something that does not belong to you. You are stealing this vineyard. And thou shalt say unto him, thus saith the Lord. Now look what the Lord says. In the place where the dogs lick the blood of Naboth, shall the dogs lick thy blood, even thine. What's God saying? Ahab, you're a dead man. You're a dead man. Jezebel had Naboth stoned to death. The dogs came along and licked his blood in the exact same spot where those dogs licked his blood. Your blood is going to be licked. Now, there's a biblical principle that is part of the Word of God that tells us that whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Take your Bibles and turn, if you would please, the book of Galatians. In Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. The book of Galatians, in Galatians chapter 6, page 1247. You know, there are times as we go through life where it seems that evil triumphs, that the wicked prosper, that the cruel get away with their evil deeds, and it doesn't pay to do what's right. And yet we're going to find this morning that God's principle of sowing, reaping is always true. In Galatians chapter 6, look down if you would please. In Galatians chapter 6, page 1247, in verse 7, where the Bible says, be not deceived, God is not what? Mocked. Have you come to realize that you'll never mock God? That what God establishes, He does. And God has established a principle. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also what?
Reap.
If you sow good things in your life, what are you going to reap? Good things from the things that you did right. If you sow wrong things in your life, what are you going to reap? You're going to reap wrong things. You're going to reap corrupt things. And Ahab had come to the point in his life where God had had enough of Ahab. He had had enough of his sowing, of his sowing, of his sowing. And now God says, Ahab, it is time to reap. You're reaping judgment from me. You're going to die. And the dogs are going to lick your blood. But the judgment not only was with Ahab. Take your Bibles and turn back to 1 Kings chapter 21. And in 1 Kings chapter 21, Look in verse 20. The Bible goes on in verse 20, and the Bible says, "And Ahab said to Elijah, Hast thou found me, O mine enemy? And he answered, I have found thee, because thou hast sold thyself to work what? Evil in the sight of the Lord." Look at what the Bible says. Here is a man who had sold himself to work what? Evil. In other words, what characterized the man's life? Was it just a one-time thing that took place? Or was it a just ongoing evil and wickedness throughout the man's life and throughout the man's reign, if you would please? He had sold himself to work evil. So there's judgment coming upon Ahab. He's going to die. But not just judgment upon Ahab. Notice, if you would please, in verse 21, he says, "Behold, I will bring evil upon thee, and will take away thy posterity, and will cut off from Ahab him that pisses against the wall, and him that is shut up and left in Israel." You know what God's saying? I'm going to kill all your sons. Not only are you going to lose your life, Ahab, your sons are going to lose their lives. I'm going to cut off your posterity. In other words, you're not going to have a lineage. You're not going to have some sons. They're going to have some sons that are going to keep this name going on. God's saying, I am disgusted with you, Ahab. You have gone way too far. And now you've sown and sown the whirlwind and you're reaping. And so he's saying, your sons are going to be cut off and they're going to be judged. And notice what the Bible goes on to say. By the way, we're not going to go over there this morning and read it, but you can write it down and read it later on. 2 Kings chapters 9 and 10 gives us the historical account of all this taking place, of the loss of Ahab's life, the loss of his sons' lives, etc. But notice what verse 22 says. "And will make thine house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah, for the provocation wherewith thou hast provoked me to anger to make Israel to what?
Sin.
Now stop and think about what the Bible's saying. At the end of verse 20, what did God say? Thou hast sowed thyself to work what? Evil in the sight of the Lord. At the end of verse 22, what's he saying? You have provoked me to anger. And you've made Israel to sin. So not only have you sinned, but you've led the kingdom into sin. Then he talks about Jezebel. He says, not only are you going to be judged, Ahab, not only are your sons going to be judged, but he says your wife is going to be judged. Notice what it says. In verse 23, it says, "And of Jezebel also spake the Lord, saying, The dogs shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel." It does not say that the dogs would lick her blood. It says the dogs would eat her. And if you look over in the book of 2 Kings, which we'll not do this morning, you'll find that she died a horrible death. There was a man by the name of Jehu that God had chosen to execute this judgment. And he came to the place where Jezebel was at. And she was upstairs, if you would please. And the Bible says that she painted her face, knowing that Jehu was coming. So makeup is nothing new, ladies. And Jehu calls up. There were some eunuchs up there with her. Who's on the Lord's side? Well, she certainly wasn't. He said, toss her down. They threw her out the window. And the horses trampled upon her. And she died. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall also. She'd sown an awful lot of wickedness. An awful lot of terror. She died an awful death. Jehu went in to eat after all that took place. And then he told some of his soldiers, go bury her because she is the daughter of a king. And when they came out to bury her, the dogs had eaten her body. God's judgment took place. It always takes place. And notice what the Bible goes on to say. Verse 24. God's not done with the judgment. In verse 24 it says, him that dieth of Ahab in the city, the dogs shall eat, and him that dieth in the fields, the fowls of the air shall eat. You know what it's saying? It's saying those of Ahab's heritage, when they die, they're not going to experience a decent burial. None of them. That was part of the judgment that God was bringing upon his life. Why? Verse 25. But there was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work. Look at it now. Work what?
Wickedness
in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel, his wife, stirred up. She certainly was no great helpmeet. And she certainly was not a commendable Proverbs 31 virtuous woman. Her price was not far above rubies. And the Bible says he did very abominably in following idols according to all the things as did the Amorites whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. Are you seeing the passage of Scripture this morning? Here's a man who was wicked. Here's a man who was evil. He seemed to prosper in his way, but eventually God brought what?
Judgment.
Now, I want to take this text and I want to bring out some truths to you here this morning that might help you when we look around in the world and we see the evil and we see the wicked seeming to prosper and people seeming to get away with doing what's wrong. Let me give you some thoughts to think about here this morning. Let's take our Bibles and go to the book of Ecclesiastes. Book of Ecclesiastes, Ecclesiastes chapter 8, page 701, if you would please. Ecclesiastes chapter 8. And there are several thoughts I want to share with you here this morning to help us understand. Page 701, the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 8. And the first thought I want to share with you here this morning is simply this. In judging the wicked, please understand that God's timing is not always our timing. Please understand that. You know, we think that sometimes somebody does something really wicked and we just wonder, God, why don't you just stop it now? Why don't you just zap them out now? Why don't you bring judgment now? And let's understand that God's timing in bringing judgment is not always our timing. And in the book of Ecclesiastes, the Bible brings this out in Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and verse 11. In Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and verse 11, the Bible says, because sentence against an evil work is not executed how?
Speedily.
So it's not saying that sentence is not executed. It is saying that sentence is not always executed how?
Speedily.
And the verse goes on to say that because of that, therefore the hearts of the son of men is fully set into them to do evil. In other words, because there isn't a quick and immediate execution of judgment, people think they get away with wrong. And so they continue to do it. Hold your finger here and look with me in Psalm 37. Hold your finger in Ecclesiastes and go with me to Psalm 37. Psalm 37, hold your place in Ecclesiastes. I'll bring you right back there. But go with me to Psalm 37. And when we go back to Ecclesiastes, hold Psalm 37. In Psalm 37, page 616. In Psalm 37, look down in verse 7. In Psalm 37, in verse 7, the Bible says, rest in the Lord and wait, how?
Patiently
for Him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man which bringeth wicked devices to pass. In other words, don't get all taken up when you see the evil, the wicked, seeming to prosper. God's saying, just rest in me, be patient for me, realize that I will bring judgment, but will be in my timing and not yours. So please understand, first of all, here this morning, that judgment against the wicked does not always come in our timing. God has His timing for it. Now, hold your place in Psalms and go back with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 8. Ecclesiastes chapter 8. The second thought I want you to get is this. Number one, God's timing is not our timing. Number two, I want you to realize that at times, while it seems like God does delay His judgment to us it seems like God's delaying His judgment, that does not mean that judgment will not come. Look what it says in Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 11. Sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily. Therefore, the hearts of the Son of Men is fully set in them to do evil. Verse 12, the Bible says, though a sinner do evil, how many times?
100 times,
and his days be what? prolonged. In other words, as he continues to do wrong, it seems like his days are going on and he's continuing to get away with the wrong that he's doing. Look what the Bible says. Yet surely I know it shall not be well with them. It shall be well, with them that fear the Lord, which fear before him, verse 13, but it shall not be well with the who? With the wicked. Neither shall he prolong his days, which are a shadow, because he feareth not before God. So God is saying, although judgment doesn't always come speedily, people have their hearts set on doing evil, and though their days be prolonged, though they continue to go on in their wickedness, the day will come when judgment will take place. That's what God is saying. Look over in Psalm 37 once again. In Psalm 37 once again. And in Psalm 37, look in verse 1. In Psalm 37 in verse 1, the Bible says, "Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity." So don't get all tangled up in being frustrated over those who are doing what's wrong. And the Bible says, don't be envious of those that are doing wrong. Verse 2, "For they shall soon be what?
Cut down.
Cut down like the grass and wither as the green what? Herb." In other words, judgment will come. The day will come. It will catch up with them. Be sure your sin will do what? Find you out. "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap." Now take your Bibles and turn with me to 2 Peter, New Testament. 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. In the New Testament. 2 Peter chapter 3, page 1319. And in 2 Peter chapter 3, the next thought I want you to understand with me this morning is that when God withholds his judgment, it's because he has something he is seeking to accomplish. When God withholds his judgment, it's because he has something that he is seeking to accomplish. God's timing is not always our timing. That doesn't mean that judgment will not come. Eventually it will. But when God withholds it, it's because God has something higher he's seeking to accomplish than many times what we understand. You know, there's a verse over in the book of Ezekiel that says that God does not take pleasure in the death of the wicked. The wicked do die. And sometimes that's God's judgment upon the wicked. Ahab died. That was God's judgment. Ahab's children died. That was God's judgment. Ahab's wife died. That was God's judgment. But Ecclesiastes chapter 18 and verse 23 says, God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. If you think that God takes pleasure in the death of the wicked, you don't understand the character of God. And God takes delight in extending mercy. Oh, he's just. And one of these days he will exercise righteous judgment upon this whole world. And one of these days God is going to right all wrongs that have ever taken place on the face of the earth. But when God withholds that judgment, God has something he's seeking to do. God is exercising his mercy. God is extending what the Bible calls long suffering. And in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, look what the Bible says. In 2 Peter chapter 3 in verse 9, the Bible says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. But he is what? Long suffering." Now look at this. To who? To usward. Usward, to mankind, to human beings. And why is God long-suffering to usward? Notice what the Bible says. He doesn't want any to what? But he wants all to come to what? You know what the verse is saying? There are times when God is long-suffering with men. He withholds his judgment in his long-suffering because he's still giving people an opportunity to come to a right relationship with him. He's giving people an opportunity to come to His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and be forgiven of their sins. A great example of this in the Word of God was a man by the name of Saul of Tarsus. And the Bible points this out in 1 Timothy chapter 1. Take your Bibles and turn there, please. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Page 1274. In 1 Timothy chapter 1. And in 1 Timothy chapter 1, page 1274. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, look if you would please, in verse 12. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, I want all of you that are children and teenagers to read this verse out loud with me, please. When I begin, you begin with me. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that He counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Let's do it one more time. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. Do it a little bit louder this time. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. All the teenagers and all the children. 1 Timothy 1, 12. Here we go. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord. So here we find the Apostle Paul expressing thanksgiving to the Lord that God would put him into the ministry. By the way, God might want to put some of you young people into the ministry. And you'll never know unless you ask. And you'll never know unless you have open hands and a yielded will to the Lord. But there's nothing greater that you can do with your life than to live for Jesus Christ. Verse 12 goes on to say this about Paul. He says, Verse 13, excuse me. Who before was a what? And a what? And what? Now stop and think about that. Here's a man who had blasphemed God. Here's a man who had persecuted Christianity. Here is a man who had caused great injury to the church of Jesus Christ and to the name of Christ and to the furtherance of the gospel. When the early church was taking the gospel into the world, he was there opposing it. He was there trying to stop it. God could have judged him. God could have killed him. But he didn't. God was long-suffering toward him. And look what the verse says. He says, but I obtained what? Mercy. Because I did it ignorantly and in unbelief. And the grace, verse 14, the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. See how he's bringing out the character of God? He's speaking of God's long-suffering. He's speaking of God's mercy. He's speaking of God's grace. He's speaking of God's love. And in verse 15 it says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to do what? To save sinners, of whom I'm what? Chief. Do you understand sometimes that God withstays His judgment in order to grant mercy and be long-suffering and give that individual an opportunity to come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved before He's judged? And in verse 16 it says this, howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first, Jesus Christ might show forth all, here it is, all what?
Long-suffering
for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on Him to life everlasting. How do we have life everlasting according to the verse? By believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. We believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and we receive life everlasting. So understand that sometimes while God withstands His judgment, He stays His judgment, He has something higher He's seeking to do. God takes no delight in the death of the wicked. God takes no delight in judgment. God takes delight in extending mercy. God takes delight in extending grace. But when people reject His mercy, when people reject His grace, His judgment does come. And sometimes God withstands His judgment just to allow the cup of iniquity to come to its fullest. You know, some of you are wondering, why hasn't the Lord already returned? That's a good question. We've been asking that for years. And we're anticipating Jesus to come back. And Jesus could come back today. There's nothing that has to happen before Jesus returns. He could come back right now. If he came back right now, those of us in this room that know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior would be caught up to be with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And what a glorious and precious event that would be. But why hasn't he come back already? And if he doesn't come today, why doesn't he come today? I mean, the world is pretty evil. It's pretty wicked. And one of the reasons is the fact that he's long-suffering. He's still got more people he wants to be saved. But part of the reason is he's still letting the cup of iniquity come to its fullness. So that when he does pour out his judgment, he will pour it out. Wrath without mixture. According to Revelation 14. And he will be just. And he will be righteous in doing it all. So understand here this morning that in judging the wicked, God's timing is not our timing. Understand that although God sometimes does delay his judgment, that does not mean that judgment will not come. Understand that when God does delay, he has a higher purpose in doing so. But also understand the day of judgment is going to come. Understand that the day of judgment is going to come. Take your Bibles and turn with me to John chapter 5. John chapter 5. Just as it came in the day of the life of Ahab, it will come in the life of everyone else. The day of judgment will come. John chapter 5, if you would please. The Gospel of John in John chapter 5, page 1121. And in John chapter 5, look with me in verse 27. In John chapter 5 and verse 27, well, let's begin in verse 26 to sort of get the flow. It says, For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. And hath given him, the Son, what's the word?
Authority.
Authority. And what authority did he give the Son? To execute what?
Judgment
also because he is the Son of Man. So God the Father has taken judgment and given it to the Son. And he's given it to the Son to execute judgment. Look at verse 22. For the Father judges no man, but he hath committed all judgment unto who?
Son.
The Son. And then look in verse 30. Verse 30, if you would please. In verse 30, the Bible says, Jesus said, I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is what?
Just
because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father, which has sent me. The Bible's teaching here that God the Father has committed judgment into the Son. That God the Father is not the one that's going to judge. That the Son is the one who's going to judge. Understand, please, when Jesus Christ comes the second time, he's coming to judge. Now take your Bibles and turn to the book of Revelation. In Revelation chapter 19, last book of your Bible. Revelation chapter 19. There's a tremendous difference between the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ in his first coming came with open arms, if you would, arms of love outstretched with a heart of compassion and care, going to a cross and dying there for our sins so that we might escape the judgment of God. Jesus came the first time as a suffering Savior. When he comes the second time, he's coming as a ruling, reigning King. He's coming to judge. And in Revelation chapter 19, the Bible says this about the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 11 of Revelation 19, and I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. The Bible says, and in what?
Righteousness.
He doth judge and make what?
War.
When Jesus Christ comes back, he will judge in what?
Righteousness.
Perfect righteousness. Perfect righteousness. He will judge. You might want to cross-reference in your Bibles there, Acts chapter 17 and verse 31, where the Bible says he's going to judge the world in righteousness. When Jesus Christ comes back, he will be right in every aspect of judgment that he does. He's going to right every wrong. He's going to hold people accountable for what they've done. My friend, the only way that you and I have of escaping the judgment of God is to experience the forgiveness that is available to us through God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're here this morning and you're not certain that you have the forgiveness of your sins through Jesus Christ, listen to me very carefully. The issue of being forgiven is the issue of having your sins forgiven, of having your slate wiped clean, of the blood of Jesus Christ cleansing you from your sin. And understand that we have not the righteousness it takes to get ourselves to heaven. We don't have the righteousness it takes to be clean in the sight of God. Isaiah chapter 64, look over there, please. Isaiah chapter 64. And in Isaiah chapter 64, look what the Bible says. In Isaiah chapter 64, if you're here this morning and you're not certain that your sin's forgiven, that heaven is your home, listen very carefully to what I'm about to say and show you from the Word of God. In Isaiah chapter 64, in verse 6, look what the Bible says. The Bible says in Isaiah 64, 6, but we are all as in what? Unclean thing. And all our what? Righteousnesses are as what? Filthy rags. We all do what? Fade as a leaf. And our iniquities like the wind have done what? Taken us away. What that verse is saying is that we are sinners in the sight of God. And because we're sinners in the sight of God, even the best that we have to offer God in life is nothing but a filthy what? It's nothing but a filthy rag. So in order to be forgiven, we need the blood of Jesus Christ. We need the blood of Jesus Christ to wash us, to cleanse us of our sin. And that blood was shed for us on the cross of Calvary. There's a punishment for sin, which is death. And Jesus Christ died in our place. He took that punishment. He paid it in full. Take your Bibles and look over in the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. In verse 18, in 1 Peter chapter 3, in verse 18, page 1314, the book of 1 Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 3, look in verse 18 of 1 Peter chapter 3. The Bible says, for Christ also hath once suffered for what? Sins. The just for the?
Unjust.
The one who had never done anything wrong for us who do all kinds of things that are wrong. The Bible says that he might bring us to who?
God.
Being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. So the Lord Jesus Christ has taken our sin debt. He has fully paid for it on the cross of Calvary. He wants to take His blood and He wants to wash us from our sins in His blood. Look over in chapter 1, please. In 1 Peter chapter 1, in verses 18 and 19, it says, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of who? Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without what? Spot. And how does this blood of Christ redeem us? How does this blood of Christ forgive us? Look, if you would please, in verse chapter 1, verse 9. The Bible says, receiving the end of your what? The end of your what?
Faith.
Even the what? Salvation of your soul. When you come to put your faith in the one who died for you, He takes His blood, He washes you, He forgives you, He makes you His child, and you're free from God's judgment for all of eternity. Look up here and let me use this illustration, then we're going to close. Everybody look up here and get this. If I could let my left hand here this morning represent everyone sitting in this room. So what's the hand going to represent? All of us sitting in this room. I want to let the wallet represent our sin. Now, how many of us have sinned? We all have sinned, have we not? So I'm going to take the wallet and put it on the hand, representing the fact that in God's sight, what are we?
Sinners.
We're sinners. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Our righteousness is nothing but a filthy what?
Rag.
So we've all sinned in the sight of a holy God. To get to heaven on our own, we would have to be perfect. We would have to be without sin. Are we perfect?
No.
Are we without sin?
No.
No. We have no way of getting to heaven on our own. Why? Because sin's penalty is death. There's a punishment for sin. We've all sinned. The punishment for sin is death. If we got what we deserved, we would die and be eternally separated from God. God doesn't want that to happen, letting this hand represent Jesus Christ. Now, what's this hand represent?
Us.
What's that represent?
Sin.
How many have sinned?
All.
We all have sinned. What do we owe as a result of our sin?
Death,
separation from God. But letting this hand represent Jesus Christ. He's God who took on flesh. He loves you and I, but He hates our sin. He hates our sin because it's our sin that separates us from Him. See, no sin's allowed to go to heaven. If it was allowed to go to heaven, it wouldn't be heaven, would it? Sin is what brings death. Sin is what brings suffering. Sin is what brings sickness. And our sin separates us from God. But God loved us so much, look here, that Jesus went to a cross, and what did He do with our sin? He took it off of us and laid it upon Himself. And there on the cross of Calvary, Jesus Christ took our sin debt of death, and He fully what? Paid for it there at the cross. He then was taken, He was placed in a tomb, and 3 days later, He what? Rose again the third day. He did all that to bring us forgiveness. How does forgiveness become ours? Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your soul. You take God at His word. You say, God, I understand I'm a sinner. God, I understand I deserve to die and be eternally separated from You. But God, I believe what You tell me about Your Son Jesus. I believe He was the sinless Son of God who took my sin and paid for it on my behalf. I believe He was buried and rose again the third day. God, I believe that if I will trust in Your Son Jesus to be my way to heaven, that You will forgive me and I'll have a home in heaven. And when you take God at His word and believe on Jesus Christ to be your way to heaven, you receive the end of your faith, the salvation of your soul. Let's bow together in prayer.